I'm going to start. I've got something that the Lord is very intent on wanting us to hear and share this morning. So I'm going to ask that we really get into this right off the bat and praying. You know, it's the new year. We're in this new year. It's always an exciting time. It's the funnest time. There's really some fun times I count for pastors, preachers, teachers of the Bible that get up in front of people and try to, you know, and the fun times are always Easter. That's always a blast of a time. Christmas is always a good time too. I get most joy and just pleasure out of preaching, and please, I'm not morbid, out of doing funerals. I love doing funerals. I just love it. It's the best opportunity for me for God to use me to share the Lord, and it's awesome. New Year's is right up there. It's like right there, because there's always this excitement, because so much of the Bible is about God doing new things, you know, God creating a new creation in us, God developing, transforming our minds in the newness of Christ. I mean, so much is about new and doing things new. So it's easy to fit it in to what we're doing here today, even throughout this year. And then you get into the humdrum of June and July and August, and it's like, okay, now you're starting to just like, okay, now we got to wheel and deal. We got to get things going with God. And I'm just sharing that stuff with you guys. You guys with me for a second? Again, I want you to stay with me for a minute, because again, the passage of scripture, there's a verses in, you ever have a verse in the Bible or a passage of scripture that just comes out at you that you just can't, you can't shake it off. You can't get rid of it. You can't, and not that you want to, but it just seems like it keeps mulling over in your spirit and your mind and your heart. And then there's things that come about that it's like, wow, that fits with that. And then there's this verse that he shared with me that revealed to me in such a new revelation, if you will. And I'm careful about saying it that way, but that's really what it was, because as I've read this verse many, many, many times throughout, I've preached on it, and I've heard people preach on it, and it's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And listen to this, where he says it. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation for a minute. It says this, it says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Most translations read that, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, here's what, I want us to hear something really quick, because when we first hear that, the other day I was listening to Christian radio, and it was K-Love or Fish or Eric, I can't remember which one, but they had a little snippet of a preacher, the famous preacher, come on, and he did this, like, you know, 45-second message on, and he used that verse. We all fall short. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he did something different that is very similar to what a lot of preachers have done. And then he started, proceeded to say, you know, every one of us have broken one of God's commandments, one of God's Ten Commandments. Every one of us we've hurt somebody. We've even broken laws that we, you know, how many of us have driven down the road past the speed limit? And therefore, we all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standards. So therefore, we all need Jesus. And there's something in me that clicked really clearly and really loudly. And it was really strange, because I've used that same premise to share that verse. And it was really strange in that he said, he's wrong. He's wrong in taking that as the platform, because that's not what I was talking about. And in hearing that, I also heard, and you've been wrong in the past too about that. So I said, okay, well then show me what is true about this passage of Scripture that I'd like to hear. Because when we hear that, we think, okay, we've all sinned, we all fall short of God's glory. Well, of glorious standard or God's glory. If we say it in the form of we've all broken one of his commandments, or we've broken one of the laws of the land, then we have to have come to the conclusion that God's glorious standard is simply living by the law or the laws of the land. Hello? Is that what he's referring to there? Absolutely not. When we break it down and we dissect it like that, absolutely not. So then it's like, oh, now we're opened up. I mean, it was a deluge of God's Spirit saying, wow, I want to hear what it is you have to say now because this is awesome. What is God's glorious standard for you and I? What is God's glorious standard? What is God's glory for you? What is God's glory for me? And he's telling us right off the bat that we've fallen short of it. We've fallen short of it. We've missed the mark, if you will. I mean, different translations word that a lot differently, but saying the same thing is we've missed it. So what is that? If I could find out what God's glory is, then can I align myself with it to where I don't fall short of it? Because, you know, yes, in the whole passage, and in fact, I'll read the whole passage because in that verse alone, standing by itself, it's not giving us the biggest picture that we need to hear. So I'm going to start in verse 21. It says, but now God has shown us, I love this in the Living Translation, so listen to this. You guys still with me? Okay, good. God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be made right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Wow, that's awesome stuff there, huh? That's a really great passage of scripture. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Highlight it. Get into it. I want to talk about God's glory then. What is God's glory? Simple. There's a phrase that the Lord gave me in this when I asked him about it because it's this. It says, if it's falling short of God's glory, and if it's not about breaking the law or missing the mark and doing what, you know, because you think about it, it's like, okay, if that's all it is, then all it would require then for me is to be extremely devoted and attentive to obeying every law. Every law. Every law. And let me tell you something, and I know this is going to really throw a lot of you out of place. I swallow as I say it. You can do that. Religiously, self-righteously, pharisaically. You can be so you'll be miserable. Oh, you'd be a miserable wreck. You'd be miserable thinking about every tax that I got to make sure I don't slip on paying, everything that I got to, you can be attentive, so attentive to it that you can do it. But here's the kicker. You're still filthy rags in God's sight. You could do it. Miserably, you could do it. So we have a choice to be making. We could choose to try to be right with God by the law. And the Bible actually says that. There's verses in the Bible that say that. And you say, well, no, that's just not true. There's no way. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. God's glory is what? Listen to this. Listen to this. It's when you and I, are you guys with me? Okay. You and I are walking in the Spirit in the fullness of Christ in alignment with the Father's will. Now that's a different thing, isn't it, altogether? You can't do that on your own. You cannot do that on your own. You cannot walk in the Spirit without the Spirit. You cannot align yourself with the Father's will without the presence of Jesus doing it in you and through you. There's a... Hello? Period. Oh, this is good. It gets better. It's really good. It gets really better because I want us to figure out how we do this. So, in finding out that it's God's glory, here's what's so cool. This is so cool. And I really believe that this is what God is going to do this year in our midst. His glorious standard for you and for me are uniquely and specifically designed and perfectly prepared and planned out for you and I to live and walk in that. And that is different for each and every one of us. Hello? God's will and God's plan for my life and God's directive for my life is way different than it is for every one of you guys. And yours is different than mine. Hello? Are you guys following with me on this? You know what this does? You know what that attitude of mine and that thinking does? It frees me and frees you to not have to put some sort of legalistic standard on your life, on my life. And we therefore, judgment goes out the window because now we're freeing each other to be who God's created you to be. If I am free to be who God's created me to be, then that's God's glory in me. It's when I fall short and when I try to be something and do something that I'm not supposed to be, I miss the mark. Hello? That's awesome. That's awesome because that totally frees. Do you know who? Oh, man. This is so exciting. I'm so excited about this. I'm sorry, all of us older people, and I'm including myself in this category. But the youth of this body of believers, the youth of this nation, the youth of this city, God is, he's already doing it in them. He's doing it so much in them. We label them, you know, weird and millennials and stuff and all this weird stuff because God's doing stuff in them that's so different than what he's always done in us. And it's God's glory in the youth that is so awesome. It's amazing. You know, they're walking around free in Christ, and we're like trying to pile on them a bunch of legalistic religious garb. Say, be like us. Listen to our kind of music. It's not that loud, right? It makes sense. Again, let me read that, what I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, what God's glory is. And what's awesome about this is we could each take this and it could get it could be suited to you directly, personally. Because that's really, God's about that, isn't he? He's about, we call it, we're not religious, we have a relationship. It's a personal relationship. This is the essence of a personal relationship. It says when we're walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of Christ, in alignment with the Father's will, that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. Think about it this way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Trinity. There's three aspects to it. Three elements to it, if you will. Walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of Christ, in alignment with the Father's will. Walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of Christ, in alignment with the Father's will. They all go together. It requires all three. It's the Trinity at work in me and through me. And that's the glory of God. Hello? Amen? Come on, I want some amens on that one, because I thought that was a good one. Even by myself, I'll amen me all night long. You guys can join in if you'd like. This requires us to do something, and it's I believe it's called a where we self-examine ourselves. Self-examination. Yeah. Yeah. Do I know my condition, and do I know what it means to be sinful? Do I have a grasp on what it is about me that requires the death of Jesus? Have I grabbed onto what it is about me that required Jesus to go to the cross? If I haven't, then I just say, yeah, he died for sin for all mankind, and that's really nice. I'm glad you did that. Thank you, Jesus, and stuff. And we thank you for that, Jesus. But when I grasp that it's me and my sin and my shortness, my falling short of that which God created me to be, when I get a hold of that, I fall in love with my Savior. And I make Him my Lord and say, I will go to the end of my breath serving You and loving You, and I will worship You with everything I am. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Amen to that. You guys understand this? So it's God revealing to me the essence of my sinfulness, that which is in me, my self-centeredness, my self-willness, to want to do my thing, to hold on to my hurts, to want my way. All of that stuff caused Jesus to go to the cross for me. All of it. All of it. And then even if you want to be, you know, not so brutal with yourself, just go with the stuff that where you missed the mark. You know, the volitional sins, you know, the stuff that we actually do that's wrong. What about the stuff that we don't do, that we know we should do and we don't do it? That is sin also. That is also the same stuff that brought Jesus to the cross. Even you being something different than you're not supposed to be is what brought Jesus to the cross. Hello? When I read that verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it took me to such a deep, how do you say, self-examination in my own self, to where I'm like, wow, do I really have an understanding of what it cost to be made right with God? Do I even have even a clue of my own evil heart to seek after my own will, my own way? I want us to break something down, because as we break this down, I'm going to get really simple, but it's going to kind of like, I think it's going to narrow it into a point where I'd say, okay, yeah, I could take this and I could walk out of this room and apply this on a regular basis. I listened to a whole lot of stuff this last couple of weeks in regards to, like I said, I love listening to different podcasts, different preachers that talk about newness and stuff. And John Hagee had an awesome message. He always preaches just an awesome message. He's just amazing, man. That guy can preach Jesus better than anybody can preach Jesus. If you want to listen to a good Jesus preacher, turn on John Hagee. He'll preach Jesus all day long, all night long, and it's awesome. He's a big old dude. Yeah, he's a big old dude. Something about the power of his words bringing Jesus to his life. Whoa, man, look out, back up. Awesome stuff. And then when I walk away from him, I'm like, man, okay, that's awesome stuff. But I want to get, I'm going to get into some nitty gritty, like good, just what can I take out of here and say, I want to use this out there to be more like Christ. Here's what we got to deal with first. I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 6, actually, where I'm going to go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Hallelujah. You know the key to being happy? Being thankful. Serious. You start thanking God for anything and everything, man, you're just a happy person. You know who the most unhappy people are? Yeah, ungrateful, unhappy, they're entitled, they're thinking everything's, you know, they're just, man, you guys seen them, right? You guys work with a few of them, don't you? Yeah, they walk in, you're like, oh gosh, how can I hide from this person? Yeah, Jesus loves them, but it's the rest of the world that has a problem with them. I had to say that. That's just too easy. Verse 8, see to it. Listen to this. This is amazing. I want us to hear this, because I think we got something here. See to it. That word is perfect. Listen to it. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Listen to this passage real quick. He says, see to it. That is on you and I. That means he's saying, you pay attention. You see to it. You know, we ask, it's like, well, God, if you don't want me to do something, then you'll stop me in my tracks. That is such a deceptive way of thinking, because then you just go forward foolishly into things that are not of God, and you think, and God will let you do foolish things if you play the fool. He will let you do that. He's saying, see to it. In other words, pay attention. Another translation says, beware that no one deceives you, takes you captive. You guys understand what it means to be held prisoner or captive through deceit? You guys understand what that means? No, I'm going to try to explain that a little bit better. You guys, Lindsay back there? Things I was trying to find Lindsay. Horses are these amazing animals that you can do something with them, correct? You can actually take them and bridle them and have a rope attached to them. I don't know what it's called. What is it? A lead. And you can actually just wrap it around a pole without tying it, and they won't leave, huh? Right? If you teach them, but yeah. No, but seriously, it's because if they're taught, here's the trick that they're taught. It's a deception on the owner's part to make them think that they are tied up. And all along, the rope can just be looped around the pole. You guys understand that? You guys following with me this? That's the description that he's giving us here. See to it that you're not deceived, held captive by empty deceit, by things that aren't true, by vain philosophy, by world views that don't hold any water. Jeremiah refers to them as cisterns that don't hold no water. Right? And he's saying, see to it that you don't get held captive. Do you know what he's also saying in that? And this is the word that I think is really cool. See to it that you do not become Satan's spoils. You know what Satan's spoils are? That good question, Conrad. Satan's spoils, you know what his spoils of war are? Right? Right? It's where whoever is the victor is the one who gets all the goods that they just conquered. You don't want to become Satan's spoils. Hello? Do you? I don't. I do not want to be, and I do not want any of us to be, Satan's spoils. That's what he's saying there. That's why it's so important for us to know truth, to love God, to hold, to push in. When things hurt my feelings, that's okay. I'm going to push into truth. I'm going to push into things that are right and godly. I'm going to. Because if I walked around every time one of you hurt my feelings, I would not be around very much. Right? It's okay. I forgive you. Here's where I want to go with this, because I think it's amazing. We do not want to become Satan's spoils or held captive by deception. Your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Let me ask you a question then. Are you pleased with the direction that your life is moving? That's for you to just ponder on. Are you pleased within the direction that your thoughts are taking you? Just ponder on it. There's a statement, and it's very, I want to make it because it's, and then I want to go into these traits of what I feel are the answer and the key, because the key is humility. And I feel like the Lord is saying to this, he's saying, you know, what we need to be about is encouraging and blessing each other, holding each other into this place of where we're corralling each other in love and unity and support and blessing. Not condemning each other and not shaming each other, but instead let's work on blessing each other, encouraging each other in the Lord. Hello? That's a good, healthy fellowship of believers. And that's what we want to be about so much. So I want to talk about 13 traits of humility. 13 of them. Yes, there's 13 of them that I came up with that are really... Actually, I didn't come up with all of these. Some of them I was looking at, up at Bethel Church in Reading. Chris Valiton is a great, really just a dynamic teacher of the Word. And so he came up with these and I copied them off. And they're really good. But I want to talk about them in a way that I'm going to highlight some of them. But some of them are pretty self-explanatory. Because they do, they direct us in humility. Because let me say this statement. It is pride is Satan's deceiver to keep you captive when Christ has set you free. So pride is what Satan wants to plant in you and nail in you and hammer in you so deep that you don't even recognize it at times. And it's a deceiver in you that you where it keeps you captive and held bondage to Satan's ways, where you become Satan's spoils. Pride will always do that. Always. Always. Across the board, I can say that. It will always keep you captive to Satan's ways. Pride. Then it only makes sense that humility is what is that, it's that motor in us of walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of Christ, in the will of God, in alignment with God's will. Humility. So what are these traits of humility? And the reason I want to point these out, because it's best to understand so that when we see and understand that is something that I can work towards, and I can actually be a part of that. I can see to it that humility is in me in this area. I can actually align myself with humility. There's certain things in the Bible that he tells us to just simply do. One of them is to forgive. He doesn't say ask God to give you forgiveness. He says forgive others as you have been forgiven. Another thing tells us to humble ourselves. He doesn't even say ask God to make you humble. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. I've read it and I couldn't find it. He doesn't say to do that. He says you humble yourself. You humble yourself. So in participating with humility, we're participating with God. We're aligning ourselves with God. As we work humility in us, allow humility to be worked in us, it's a difficult thing. So as we go through these 13 traits, just listen to them, because some of them are going to really, really nail you. Some of them are going to encourage you. So listen. First one is this. It says, you know who you are without requiring others to acknowledge your identity. And that's really good. Because without that, without knowing who you are, what we'll do is we'll spend a lot of time establishing and needing to be identified by others and needing to be recognized by others. But instead, when we know who we are, there is no requirement from others for you to establish who I am in Christ. Because who I am in Christ is who I am in Christ. Not in you, not in what you think of me, but in Christ. Hello? And that's humility, is when we know who we are without requiring someone else to give us that, the kudos of who we are. That's freedom. Total freedom. Total freedom, because the opposite is bondage. Because then I become a man pleaser, a people pleaser, to where now I have to do things. I have to do things to make you happy so that you see I do them so that you know that I'm doing good things. Right? You ever get there every now and then? Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Come on, let's be honest. All right. I'll be honest. You guys can team up with me if you like. Verse number two, the second one. You allow others to get credit for things that should be attributed to you. Really? That's an attribute, a trait of humility. To allow others to get credit for things that should be attributed to you. Hey, can I encourage you to do this too? Can I encourage you guys following with me for a second? Practice if that's a really difficult thing to even comprehend, to even like, I don't even know what you're talking about there, practice on something very small. Just practice something very small to do something good without anybody seeing that you think that somebody else is actually going to get credit for, and let them get the credit for it. Just start small. Really, don't try to do something too big, because you'll blow yourself up. You won't be able to handle it. You won't be able to handle it. You'll just be like, I got to step in and tell him it was me that did it. It was me. It wasn't him. It was me that did it. I was the one that gave you that. It wasn't him. It was me. Start small. I guarantee and establish this as a practice. It's what true humility looks like. We just had Christmas when we gave gifts out to everybody. And one of the things that's fun to do is when Robin and I do Christmas with our kids is we like to do a lot of gifts under the tree from Santa. Santa gets credit. Of course, my kids know at this point that, you know, Santa's kissing mommy, you know. So it's like, okay, they know that. Well, we had a thing with Krista was like, I don't like that song. I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. It's like, that sounds like perverted and weird. It's like, no, it's not. Santa's the dad. And it's like they figured it out. It's like, no, it's not. That's normal. Yeah, Santa Claus is supposed to kiss mommy. Anyway, go ahead. But it's neat to do things in people's lives without you having to get the credit for it. Just try it. Try it out. Yeah, hold on. David, you'll don't forget what you're saying. Go ahead, David.
If you're letting go of those things that you do and not thinking about whether you get the credit or not, letting go.
Amen. And that's humility. It really is. It is the essence of humility to just let go and not have to get credit for it. It really is. And it may be foreign to a lot of you, like, I don't know, but try it. Practice it out. Well, then it would be to get credit. If you're doing it to get credit, then there's no humility in it. What were we going to say?
Well, like for me, like, so the opposite would be, and I remember in high school, I turned in an essay that my friend wrote, and I took credit for it.
I got a better grade than he got for the same essay.
I don't know if that's really translatable. Cheating in school is not necessarily translating of being humble. But Oh, okay, yeah, that is, yeah.
The opposite direction is to take credit for something that we did not do.
The true opposite is not taking credit, it's really believing that you deserve the credit.
You guys hear that? Blake said that the truest form of pride is feeling that you deserve the credit. And that what you do that is good, you're deserving of that credit.
Even to the point, for instance, like Stephen and I have been lost, mentor, what have you, me taking credit for the things that Stephen's doing. Mm-hmm. I couldn't do that.
I see but, all the time at the thrift shop, people donating stuff, mm-hmm. not wanting a receipt. And we pick up stuff. And
yeah.
Sometimes they just don't want a receipt. I mean, that's, you know, for the IRS.
Right.
No.
Just want to give, just for the sake of giving. Amen. Without their name attached to it. That's good. Good eye, Tim. I'm going to move on. Number three, because we could hash a lot of these out for a long time, but I'm going to ask that you jot it down and ask God to do this in you and develop this form of humility in you. Ask that you ask God to do this by the Spirit in the fullness of Christ, aligning with God's will. Number three is you take a lower seat than you deserve. See how these are all kind of interwoven within each other too, where you take a lower seat than what you deserve. The essence of humility is where I can, because I know who I am. I don't need to have a good seat, a recognizable seat, or one of the best seats. I know who I am. I don't need to be recognized by people as somebody that is somebody by putting me in a better seat or having a better parking space or taking a better parking space. So maybe sometimes it's the essence of humility, God doing something in us, and we're looking like Jesus when we take just a lesser seat, when we actually take a seat back and say, okay, maybe I don't have to sit in that. Maybe I don't have to be recognized. I can give somebody else a better seat, and that's okay, and that's humility. So number four, you refuse to promote yourself. That's a big deal too, because pride always promotes yourself. Always promotes yourself. I remember reading somewhere, and it was in Proverbs. It was, I don't remember where the verse says, but you know, don't speak well of yourself, but instead let others speak it in your stead. In other words, let others promote you and let God do it. The promotion is a lot better when God does it. You know, when we try to promote ourselves, you ever been around somebody that all they're doing is promoting themselves? You know, the first thing they do is they go to shake your hand, you hand your business card. You know, they got it down, like, boom. I mean, like, before it, boom, it's like, wow, that was quick. I didn't even have time to react to it. I was like, man, how do they do that? They practice that. And I was like, I'm just not good at it. Amen. If somebody asked me for a business card, like, hold on, I got to go to my truck. They're somewhere in my truck. I got to go find them now. I was like, damn, you know, let's just exchange phone numbers. We don't ever use cards anywhere. Just put my number in your phone, I'll put yours in mine. That'll be all good. That's always, anyway. Promoting yourself is the essence of pride. So obviously the opposite in being humble is where I don't have to. I refuse to. I let others do it if they need to, but I don't need to elevate myself. Let God do it. Number five, it says you allow others to share their accomplishments without sharing yours, especially when yours are greater. Isn't that interesting? You ever had the conversations where you're telling a story and all of a sudden before you're even halfway done with the story, somebody starts in and they start telling their story of how when they went and they did the same thing and their leg broken was even bigger and harder. Man, when they broke their leg, it was like, man, it was hanging there and dangling. Devin's always going to have a better story because, man, his picture is pretty awesome. But well, I don't know, my brother-in-law, Josh, I saw that leg was going like, it was going in a way that was like, ooh, he had a good one. But here's the thing is, humility, listen, back to the point. Humility is, you're a good listener. You don't have to chime in all the time. A humble person is a good listener. Hello? So allow others to share their accomplishments, their stories, without you having to chime in and share yours. That's the essence of humility also. Number six, you have an attitude that no task is beneath you. Amen. That's easy to do around here. Yeah. around here at the salt mine, if you have an attitude that tasks are beneath you, you just really won't stick around. I've seen them come in and they go really quick. They just don't stick around because the salt mine doesn't allow that. Hallelujah. Amen. Number seven is you're honest about your weaknesses. In that honesty, though, it becomes, don't develop, listen to this, guys, don't develop a fake honesty. In other words, you know, I've heard people, you know, I'm always the first to admit that I'm wrong. It's like, no, you're really not. Here's how you can tell that you're really not, is when somebody else points out that you're wrong. Then it's like, oh, what'd you say? What are you talking about, man? I ain't wrong. That's how you can tell that you're honest about your weaknesses. That's my problem. I got a big issue with that one. I really do. God, the Holy Spirit's got to bring me so down so fast because I have got such a sense of, okay. I gotta sit down for this one. I struggle with the pride of my life is that I work hard, I try hard, I do well at what I do. It's a pride of my life that I struggle with. So therefore, when somebody comes at me and says, "But you've got this wrong with you," hello, my wife's back there shaking. She's been very gracious and kind to stick with me all these years, bursting out, blowing up, and saying, "What's wrong with you? How come you don't see all this great stuff I do?" Tomorrow's our anniversary. 29 years. 29 years that she's stuck with me. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a miracle, yes. Amen. What I'm trying to say is this. Listen, and I'll say it one more time. Genuine honesty about your weaknesses allows others to point them out also. genuine honesty about your weaknesses allows and gives permission to others to point them out. That's how you know if you're honest. In Colossians 2, where he says that do not see to it that we do not become deceived by vain deception, by things that aren't true. Sometimes, even in our raising up in our childhood, you can say it in our workplace, there's sometimes an element of, if I admit a mistake, it could cost me a relationship. It could cost me my job. So therefore, I must not admit mistakes. Instead, I must blame that on somebody else. So it develops this dishonesty about what I truly am like. You know, and when we have that, basically what I'm saying is I've developed then a worldview to look out for me. And when I develop a worldview out of fear to look out for me, it's a deceptive bondage. It's a bondage that holds us captive when I do stuff out of fear by looking out for me, by not being upfront and open and honest truly about myself and about my weaknesses, about my failures, about my faults. That's scary to do sometimes. And you can blame it on your environment, but that's not what he's saying to do. No, that's not the case. We cannot blame it on our environment, our culture, our society, our setting. We got to be honest. We got to trust God in it. Read through Hebrews chapter 11 and deal with the men and women of faith. Sometimes it worked out great for them to trust God. Sometimes it cost them their life. Either way, we trust God. Hello? At the end of the day, we trust God to be who God's created us to be, calling it the glory of God, calling it the glory of God, being walking in the Spirit, aligning myself up with God's will in the fullness of Christ. That's being honest. That's being open. That's being real. That's being genuine. That's having integrity. You know what integrity means? Real simple. Super simple, but I want us to break it down really quick. What does integrity mean?
Always doing what is right, even when nobody's looking.
That's really close. That's close, but that's not exactly it. That's really good. I like that. Always doing what is right, even when nobody's looking. No. Integrity is simply this, is that it's truth in action. It's being who I claim to be. Actually being who I present myself to be. Ha! That's integrity. Hello? What's that? Okay, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's actually being who I present myself to be, right? Right? I mean, if I look at this chair and I say, that looks like a chair to sit in, and I go to sit in it, and its legs are made out of, like, you know, toothpicks and jello molds, and I go to sit in it, what's going to happen? It's going to fall down and break. But no, because I know this is solid and it's steel, I can get up on here and I can do this because it's got integrity. Because it's presenting itself to be solid, so therefore I can stand on it. I want to get through these. You admit your mistakes. That's good, yep. You live below your means, number 9. That's humility. Living below your means is, ooh. Maybe we should hurry up and skim over that one really quick.
Yeah.
And you could ask God, the Holy Spirit, to deal with that last one on you. To live below your means. That requires a spirit of discipline. That requires a spirit of understanding, of just knowing. It just requires humility to live below your means. Hello? Anybody in here living below their means? Don't raise your hand. Never mind. Let's move on. Number 10 is you work to promote others. That's awesome. And this is what I want to say. That's humility at its purest form, I believe. Because I'm not working to promote myself. When I'm working to promote others, that's humility at its purest form. That's looking the most like Jesus that I've ever seen. I wanted to share, because this is awesome. I wanted these guys, Micah and Shannon, would you guys come up here just for a second? I asked them to come up and share, because here's something that the Lord says. They're coming up. They're making their way up. They're going off to Rome here. They leave Wednesday. They're both leaving to Rome for like 3 weeks. So, yes, be praying for them. What's that? Yeah, they're both headed out. And here's what I want to do. Because here's something that, listen to this. Listen. This is really good. I asked the Lord to do something. I said, Lord, what is, I'm going to just get really open about some of my God conversations. God, what is my part, my role in this year as a pastor, as what you want me to do? There's so many things, so many hats I wear, and most of you guys know that. And that's not a complaint, it's a blessing. It's an honor for me to wear as many hats as I can wear. I love it. But God showed me something. He said, okay, I want you specifically to promote the youth more than ever before. So, okay, all right, that sounds cool. That sounds like fun. So God's going to do that, I think, in a way that we've never seen done before here at the Salt Mine. I'm really okay with this. I want to promote others more than ever before. And these two, first of all, I'm going to ask Micah to share just for a minute or two what God is doing in him as he goes off to Rome. And he's going off to college again. He's got another semester that he's coming up. We probably won't see either of them until like Easter. And so I want us to be promoting them. I want us to be praying for them. But we need to know what you'd like us to be praying for you about. So get up here. Get up here. There you go.
Hi. So, Shannon and I are going to Rome, so that's exciting. What I'm especially excited for in this trip is because the area of sort of the Bible that I want to study is called systematic theology, which basically means taking the Bible and saying, okay, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? And then formulating that into like a concise, here it is, sentence. This sort of encapsulates the Bible's teaching, sort of making doctrines, like, not making doctrines, but finding the doctrines, cultivating them, making them concise. So sort of what you need to do for that is you need to have a knowledge of the Bible and of philosophy and of history.
Which I love systematic theology. Love it, love it. I'm serious. Like, the kids have a book that's literally that thick every year at college, and I steal it from them every year because I love it. Seriously. Yeah. No, I'm being genuinely serious about it, so... Good stuff. Go.
Mm-hmm. No, yeah, totally. So that's sort of the area I want to go into. And Rome is just going to be great for that because it's just living, breathing the history. Glenn talks a lot about his time in Israel when he was there. Rome was the place where Paul, you know, was beheaded. So he was there. Peter also hung upside down on a cross in Rome. You have all these martyrs, these saints. These great church history, these doctrines sort of being discovered by the early church, all happening in Rome. And so I'm super excited to be there and to be where it all happened so I can learn from them and just be in that atmosphere. This semester, what I'm trying to do, my mentor and I have been working together to sort of apply the theology I'm learning into service. And so that's sort of going to be what I'm going to try to do next semester. I'll be volunteering for a paper project at a sort of foster kids home to sort of serve in that context to hopefully have the theology that I'm learning be lived out and find good ways to do that. So,
amen. Thank you, brother. That's good stuff. Thank you. That really helps us out. See? I like this one. I like him too, but I like this one a lot. Yeah, I know.
Great. Well, I'm in a different spot than Mike is for Rome.
Hallelujah. Amen. We're all in different spots. Amen.
Yeah, I'm really excited to go. My head's kind of all over the place right now because I just spent like 2 to 3 weeks at home, which is a very different community from here, which is a very different community from being at school. So I just packed for... coming to visit here for a little bit, and then coming to go to Rome, and then going through my entire semester. So that was kind of a whirlwind. I don't know. You were talking about New Year's resolutions or like coming into the new year earlier.
Yeah.
And I know in the past few years, I've kind of just been like, oh yeah, New Year's resolutions. Those are the things that people say they're gonna do and then never actually do.
Yeah.
But I had never thought about it in terms of like. Spiritual New Year's resolutions, and my mom just got involved in a small group back home, which was, it's such a blessing for her, seriously. It's, she hasn't had good Christian community in a long time, so I'm really happy for her. And she went to this meeting with all the women, and they were going through a bunch of really, really big questions. And she came back, and she actually accidentally brought back a second copy of all the questions. And I was like, I'll take those.
Awesome.
And so I was going through them, haven't answered all of them yet. But some of them are really hard. They're like, what is the least humanly accomplishable thing that you're going to ask God to do this year? And I'm like, how am I supposed to know that? But other questions are like, what sorts of things do you want to do, like, through God this year? And something that the Lord's really put on my heart is, like, honoring God with my finances, reminding me of, like, how much tithing is important, how much supporting other ministries is important. And the other thing is, like, proactive love towards other people. And I think a lot of my life I've spent, like, just receiving love. And, like, because I've received love, I, like, want to give love back. But sometimes you don't receive love from people, or it's, like, hard to love other people. And so I want to, like, really fully embrace loving people when that's hard.
Amen.
So that's something that you can be praying for me. Be praying for my family as well, because a lot of them are not Christian. So I've made the decision to be home this next summer instead of probably going around the country with California School Project, because I want to invest in family. So just be praying that I can help, like, cultivate those relationships and actively love them even while I'm at school. So that's how you can be praying for me.
Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you, sweetie. Thank you.
Amen. And we'll pray for you guys before we leave today. And it's going to be awesome to see them, what God's doing in just these young people. In a couple weeks, Reagan's going to come up and share, because she's coming back from Honduras for the wedding. And so I am excited about hearing what she's going to get to share. So that's going to be fun, too. Again, we work to promote others. Working to promote others, investing in others, is humility. Because it gets us out of ourselves. And that's, even as you heard both those young people say that, they actually were saying that in their passion and their drive for God is. Number 11, I'm going to go to the last three really quick. Actually, last two, super fast. Third one, I'll spend the last little bit of time. 11 is this: you're teachable. You're teachable. In humility, you're always going to be teachable, because you haven't learned everything. As soon as you've learned everything, you're no longer humble, and you're there. You've arrived. I don't know where it is you've arrived, but you haven't arrived in God's will, in the fullness of Christ, walking in the Spirit. But when you're still humble, you're teachable. You're also correctable. You're also correctable. And that's a tough one for some of us, right? Amen? Pride keeps us from being easily correctable. So humility allows us to be correctable. And it's really a good thing when we're correctable for the good and right things, to make us better, to make us more like Christ. Amen? 13 is super good, and it's the best, I think. I think it's the best one. It wasn't in Chris Valentin's list, but it's in mine, is you are forgiving. Humble people are always forgiving. Just think about it, just really quick. Let's just break this down really fast. God, in his grace, forgave you through Jesus. God forgave you through Jesus. The essence of, if you will, I keep saying that word because it seems like the embodiment of Satan himself, is pride and unforgiveness. And the word I'm looking for is accusatory. Is that a word? If I'm always accusing, I'm never forgiving. If I'm always forgiving, I'm never accusing. So to be in alignment with God's will in the fullness of Christ, walking in the Spirit, is to always be forgiving. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what. Always be forgiving. It's what Jesus looks like.
And if you want to look like Jesus, forgive. Hallelujah. Amen. One last verse of, and it's great because I think it's what we are to look like. It's what we are. This is Revelation 1:4-8. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priests to God his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. It's all about Jesus. But do you hear what he said that you are? You are a king and a priest. Wow. Just wow. Do you know what that even means? A king and a priest. You are kings and priests by the blood of Jesus. That means you have royal blood flowing in you and through you. It's the royal blood of the King of Kings in you. And then you have this awesome responsibility and privilege to be a priest of God, a representative between man and God, God and man, to present God's love and grace and mercy to all that you see, all that you run across, all mankind, everybody in your life. You are a king and a priest. Hallelujah. Every one of you are a king and a priest. Every one of us are a king and a priest. That's good news. That's awesome. I'm excited. You guys, I'm excited about that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Even now we pray over Micah and Shannon. We ask a blessing on them. We ask your protection over them from the moment they start get into the car and drive to the airport to the moment that they step foot on Biola University. And even beyond, Lord, just bring blessings and protection into their lives and open up opportunities for them to bless you and bless others in Jesus' name. And we ask for you to just continue this work that you're doing in us by your spirit, move in our midst, continue to fill us, continue to bless us and pour into our lives. In Jesus' name, we worship you and lift you up. Amen. Amen. Amen.